13. And I'll read through chapter 4, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let us pray. O God, who has come to us in such humility through Jesus Christ, draw near to us now. We want to draw near to you through listening to your word. Give us wisdom, wisdom that shows forth in the way that we live our lives by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You heard me read just part of James' letter. There are places in it where now and then he launches into some preaching. And that happens at the beginning of today's text where he asks the congregation a rhetorical question. Who among you considers yourself wise or full of understanding? Now note that he doesn't mean, have you mastered the Bible from cover to cover? He doesn't mean, are you working on an online degree in theology? He doesn't mean, have you studied the essential writings of the greatest philosophers? James, it turns out, is less interested in their education and more interested in their ethics. In other words, for him, wisdom isn't primarily about books. It's about behavior. If you truly have wisdom and understanding, he says, it will show up. It'll show up in the way that you live your life. That's the essential point that he wants to make as our scripture opens today. A lot of what he sees happening in this particular congregation that he's addressing indicates that many people there aren't as wise as they think. Or better yet, maybe they have wisdom, but it's the wrong kind of wisdom. According to James, there are two options. There is the wisdom that comes from heaven. This heavenly wisdom produces traits such as purity or peacemaking, gentleness, mercy, fairness, and sincerity. Or, he says, there's earthly wisdom, which produces conduct such as envy, selfish ambition, strife, division. This earthly wisdom, James emphasizes, is unspiritual. It's of the devil, he says. Now, this isn't actually the first time that James has confronted the congregation about the ways it has adopted the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. In the previous chapter, James criticized those who show partiality toward the wealthy. They love to hang around those who show up at church on Sunday well-dressed in the fanciest of clothes, all the while neglecting those who are poor, those whose appearance is more shabby. Doesn't this just show that you're still hanging on to worldly views of power and importance rather than fully embracing God's wisdom, God's point of view? Look at how you're acting, he says. Your pursuit of self-promotion and prestige, prominence, shows that you are indeed wise, but your wisdom comes from below, doesn't come from above. When James talks about wisdom, he's talking about more than just the possession of knowledge or the studious grasp of ideas. Most of all, he means a particular perception of reality, an understanding of the deepest things about God's relationship with us, God's relationship with the entire creation. This understanding of reality, he says, is ultimately a gift of God. And in order to receive and get this reality in you, you need to be humble. Humility, he emphasizes again and again in this text. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, that term translated as wisdom, or excuse me, as humility, can also be rendered as gentleness or meekness. It has to do with recognizing God's presence in the world, God's presence in our lives, acknowledging our dependence upon God, knowing how to yield to God's will in our lives. Humility helps us remember really who we are and where we are within God's will, within God's purposes. This particular virtue of humility is crucial to a good and godly life, primarily because it's the antidote to this desire to govern ourselves, to live self-sufficient lives, lives that are independent from our Creator. Many Christians during this particular time of the year are observing the season and practicing the season of Lent, a season that began on Ash Wednesday when worshipers had ashes applied to their head or forehead, accompanied by the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, though we're not as sure about the origin of the term in Greek, we do know from Latin that the word humility comes from the word humus, from which we get the word human, as in God created humans out of humus, out of the dirt, the dust of the ground. So in order to understand ourselves rightly, we have to understand that we are made, not self-made. We live our lives within the creative power of God, under the sovereign love of God. That's really the basis for this virtue of humility, knowing that we are made, not self-made. Some of you may be familiar with the term humble bragging. It's a way to brag, but still disguise it with some humility, or maybe in some cases a complaint. Here are some examples. "It's so annoying. I've lost so much weight that none of my clothes fit me anymore." Don't you just hate it when you go to a place and they can't break a $100 bill Why do I always get asked to do the most important work or get the most important assignment? There's one columnist who even notes how some humble bragging has become even more direct or more explicit. He cites a tweet from the president of the European Central Bank who said, "I was humbled to be awarded an honorary degree by the London School of Economics earlier this week. Thank you so much for this prestigious honor." It's no wonder the columnist concluded, "Humility is the new pride." Humble bragging. Now, maybe there were some humble braggers in the congregation there that James is addressing. They feel like they can have the best of both worlds, a good portion of self-promotion covered by a thin layer of humility, a lot of wisdom from below disguised with a little wisdom from above. But James, in this letter, he works to pull those two apart so the folks in the congregation can see that they still have a long way to go when it comes to embodying humility and practicing the wisdom that comes from God. Now, James focuses on this virtue of humility because he's deeply and upset and concerned about how the vice of envy is causing disruption and disorder there in their life together. "For where you have envy," he says, "selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So by tackling envy and jealousy, James is trying to get at the root of the division and strife that they're experiencing in their church. He knows that in order to reap what he calls this harvest of righteousness, folks have to plant the seeds of peace. But right now, they're not doing that as much as they should. Instead of planting the seeds of peace, they're sort of planting seeds of discord through their envy, their jealousy. There's an editor named Joseph Epstein who wrote, "Of the seven deadly sins, only envy is no fun at all." And research has sort of backed that up. Psychologists have found that envy is tied to decreasing satisfaction with life, depression, perhaps even physical illness. And these days there's another illness in play, more of an emotional sickness that one psychologist has labeled comparisonitis. Comparisonitis. Comparisonitis is essentially a compulsion to compare our lives to other people's lives and their achievements, their accomplishments, particularly nowadays because of the presence and influence of social media. With the rise of technology, we can now not only compare our lives to a coworker or a neighbor or a friend or a classmate or a family member or someone else in the church because of social media, we can now see how our life stacks up against the life of someone else in another part of the world or all over the world. Look at so-and-so's vacation photos here online. They must make a lot of money if they can go to places like that. Look at so-and-so's photo of their new waistline. That gym membership must be paying off. Look at so-and-so's post about how they finally landed their dream job. They must have made all the right connections. Look at so-and-so's certificate from their award ceremony at school. Another quarter of straight A's. I suddenly feel like my life pales in comparison, maybe they're thinking. Makes me want what they've got, maybe more than just what they've got. As one author has summarized it, because we carry this unrealistic reality around in our pockets with our phones 24 hours a day and can access it at any time, the emotional force of envy grows exponentially. Notice how in today's text, James starts pointing fingers at people in the congregation who were even checking their social media accounts during worship, it sounds like, because they're worried they might be falling behind somebody else's lifestyle. Now, it's true, envy can have its nuances. Some contend that there's such a thing as benign envy, a kind of admiration that can lead you to stretch yourself, take some risks, dream bigger, reach new levels of achievement, and there is some truth in that, certainly. But James, you read him and listen to him, and you can tell he's not really into these kinds of subtleties very much. He's more focused on how malignant envy can be, especially in the life of the community of disciples. When you couple it with unrestrained passions and desires, he says, envy generates quarreling and competition and strife and infighting. According to the logic of envy, resources are limited. So that means I need to get more, even if that means you get less. According to the logic of envy, being is a matter of having. A person's worth and value are a matter of what they've achieved, what they've attained. And then you throw in a good dose of arrogance, and you can understand why James warns against, stop trying to live by the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. It doesn't work. It's no wonder he starts quoting scripture. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because James knows God's word, he knows how God favors the lowly, looks upon the lowly with favor. Those who are less in the eyes of the wisdom of the world, less valued in the wisdom of the world. Maybe he had them in mind earlier in his letter when he said, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who were poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? They're often further down the socioeconomic ladder, he says. They may feel like the deck in this world is stacked against them in this present world. So rather than being driven by arrogance or envy, they're receptive to God's gifts, to the enabling grace of God, his power to lift them up. Submit yourselves then to God, says James. Show that you're wise by following the path of the humble. Now, humility, we need to make sure we don't misunderstand. Humility doesn't mean to think of yourself as worthless or just a doormat for others in this world. That's not what humility's about. Humility doesn't mean that you don't respond to being mistreated or that you ignore injustices that may be done against you. That's not what humility's about. Humility means following the downward way of gratitude for God's gifts and reliance upon his grace such that you're more fully cleansed of envy or pride or arrogance and this drive to become greater in this world by acquiring what others have. I like the way that one person has put it when she writes, humility is the admission of God's gifts to me and acknowledgement that I have been given them for others. Humility is the total continuing surrender to God's power in my life and in the lives of those around me. Note how she emphasizes the continuing surrender of ourselves to the enabling grace of God. That's because conversion to the way of Christ is more than just an initial commitment, a first commitment. It is that, true, but it's also a daily obedience to the way of the Lord, which our Lord followed in order to redeem us. So as you and I reflect here today upon our own lives, we may not think of ourselves as people who are swollen with a sense of self-importance or as people who are just desperately trying to climb the social ladder or doggedly determined to get ahead of the next person in our lives. We may not see or perceive ourselves in that way as trying to advance according to the world's definitions of success. But that doesn't mean that we're free from the temptations of envy and jealousy, pride, and coveting, competitiveness with others, including brothers and sisters in the church. Every day we need to remember, we live out our lives in this zone of conflict. And that zone of conflict can be in the church too. Every day we live out our lives in this zone of conflict between the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. Heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom. That means we never stop needing the purifying, cleansing work of God's Spirit to shape us more and more into the humility of Christ Himself. One person has summarized humility as a spirit of lowliness which enables God to bring the blessing of advancement. Now listen to that again. A spirit of lowliness which enables God to bring the blessing of advancement. That doesn't mean advancement according to earthly wisdom, but advancement according to heavenly wisdom. Advancement in the qualities of God's kingdom. Advancement in the Christ-like virtues of life. The kind of advancement that we see most of all in Jesus Himself, who took, we're told, the downward way of the cross and was exalted, raised by God to share in His very glory. And so we come back at the conclusion here today to where James concludes. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let's pray. Oh, loving Lord, thank You that You have wisdom to give us. Wisdom that we need in our struggles and conflicts with the wisdom of the world. We pray that You help us to receive this wisdom and to show it by the way that we live our lives. Give us in our hearts and minds this lowliness that is the greatest dignity. Give us humility that overcomes envy and strife and competitiveness, which can lead to so much wrong and harm. We pray that You form us more into the likeness of Christ in the way of the cross, so that we'll be more united in Your love and show forth the values and virtues of Your kingdom. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.